This broadcast is sponsored by His Way Out Ministries with our home base of ministry operation in Bakersfield, California. For more information about His Way Out Ministries, please visit HisWayOut.com.
Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Welcome, and thanks so much again for tuning in to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. If you had the opportunity to join me last Saturday, then you're aware that my very special guest, who is rejoining me again this broadcast, is Joe Dallas, who happens to be an ordained pastoral counselor, speaker, and author of numerous books such as Speaking of Homosexuality, The Gay Gospel, and When Homosexuality Hits Home. Last week, Joe and I ran out of time much too quickly, and again, he's back with me to continue our discussion. Joe, welcome back. Good to have you.
Great being here. Thank you for having me, Phil.
We're going to pick up exactly where we left off last week, and we were then talking about pro-gay theology. And once again, pro-gay theology teaches that scriptural references to homosexuality have been mistranslated, misinterpreted, or misunderstood. Could you give us an example, one or two examples of how that fleshes out?
Sure. A good example would be 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, when Paul uses the word arsenokoite as a reference to male homosexuality. Arsenokoite is a compound term taken from two Greek words, arsen, meaning male, koite, meaning bed or couch, with a sexual connotation. And so his meaning is clear. In fact, it's even further clarified by the fact that he derives the term from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and the Septuagint's reference to the Levitical prohibitions against homosexuality. So there's nothing ambiguous about the word. There's nothing ambiguous about Paul's intention. But pro-gay theologians will reinterpret that word to mean either men who are male prostitutes, or men who are very immoral, or men who are pedophiles. Now, where did they get those interpretations? Well, nowhere definitive and nowhere authoritative. But when you start talking Greek, most of us scratch our heads and go, "Huh?" Because we're not Greek scholars. And so when experts say, "Well, the original Greek really meant this, you got it wrong," we are loath, too many of us are loath to check out what they're saying. However, if we take more of the Berean approach, we will check out what they're saying. We all have access to a strong concordance, a Thayer's lexicon, to original materials that reference the Septuagint. And if we will take the time to check it out, we'll find that, no, there's nothing even hinting at pedophilia or prostitution or licentiousness in the word arsenokoite. Yes. It means males who sleep or bed with other males. And that's just one example of the reinterpretation or the misinterpretation.
For me, personally speaking, at the top of the list of why I am so rubbed the wrong way, for lack of a better expression, with regard to pro-gay theology, is that pro-gay theologians, they theorize and speculate on what Scripture doesn't say, attempting to somehow validate homosexual practice. And from Scripture, it cannot be accomplished, can it?
It really can't, but you know and I know, and I think our listeners know, Phil, if you choke the Bible hard enough,
there you go.
You can make it say whatever you want it to. Nazi Germany did that, didn't they?
Yes.
There
indeed.
Were people who identified as Christians who actually legitimized the persecution of Jews. For heaven's sake, the mass murderer Charles Manson did that.
Yes.
He bastardized the book of Revelation to come up with an interpretation legitimizing the murders he committed. So if you want the Bible to say something, you can read into it what you want it to say.
Yes.
Or you can take it for what it says and say, I don't want to change the word of God to suit me. I want the word of God to change me so that I suit God.
Yes. You know, for the last 15 years, I have personally been ringing a bit of alarm bell, not only here in the States, but also within the Caribbean and South America, attempting to awaken the body of Christ to what I believe is the real crisis, which I would define as the Lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture versus homosexuality. Now, in your book, The Complete Christian Guide to Understanding Homosexuality, you dedicate a great deal of your book to the church being in crisis mode. Would you speak to that, please?
Yes, I fully agree with you. I think that this is a crisis over the authority of Scripture and over obedience to Scripture and over the seriousness with which we take Scripture. And the reason I say that, Phil, is there are many Christians who hold the right position. However, in holding that position, they are, in essence, saying the position is not all that important. So, for example, there are believers today who will say, yes, I believe homosexuality is a sin, but I don't want to divide over that. I'd rather we try to be in unity. And that is basically a way of saying this is a non-essential issue rather than a primary one.
Yes, yes. You know what troubles me, and has actually for quite some time, I, for one, I don't believe that God saved any of us, ultimately for us to become silent. That said, it truly seems that many today in the body of Christ have adopted the silent mode, and for lack of a better expression, the say nothing, do nothing, when it comes to the subject matter of homosexuality. It just seems to me if there ever was a time to speak up, it is now. Would you agree, and what do you think should be the message coming from churches today on this whole matter?
Well, you're hitting on something I feel strongly about. In fact, I have just completed my latest book called Christians in a Cancel Culture. And it's about that very thing, the challenge to speak. Because this is a season of fear, Phil. There is a growing, not just contempt, but a growing onslaught being aimed not just at believers, not just at Christians, but at Christians who hold a certain biblical distinctive. Now, let me say this carefully because it's a very important point. I don't think in these days anybody is going to be persecuted or silenced or threatened just for saying, I love Jesus, or quoting Psalm 23, or thanking the Lord when they get an Oscar. I don't think that'll be a problem at all. But if you hold to certain doctrines, the exclusivity of Christ as being the only way to salvation, the definition of marriage, the definition of family, the gender binary, we are either male or female, and there is no curtain number three, and we don't get to choose what we will be. It is assigned by God. The definition of life, does it begin in the womb, or is that just a choice until we decide it's convenient? These are all essential, Phil, that many Christians are finding they take heat for if they are open about these essentials. And because there's heat, and there is, I mean, good heavens, books get banned. Look at the way Facebook treats a conservative who takes the conservative position on these issues. People lose their careers. Laws get passed. There are nations in which the very work you and I do is deemed to be illegal. Now, in the face of all of that, a lot of Christians who are not accustomed to that kind of pushback are saying, gee, maybe it would be better if we just stuck to the generalities but did not take a clear stand on these distinctives. But let's remember what the heart of God is when it comes to truth. Even in Old Testament times, when God led Israel out of Egypt, and when he said, I'm going to bring you into a new land, and you shall observe, you shall make discrimination between what is holy and what is unholy. That is one of the ways you will be living in identification with me. You don't just get to carry my name. You also must be in agreement with me as to what is holy or unholy. I don't care what the nations around you are saying. This, I believe, is going to be the last great temptation of the body of Christ. The temptation to minimize the seriousness of these doctrines. As you said, Phil, a lot of people are just going pro-gay. They're adopting the pro-gay theology. But you know what a lot of other people are doing? They're basically saying, well, I agree with you guys, Joe and Phil. I believe in the traditional definition of marriage. But I don't want to make that an important issue. I want to be in fellowship and communion with people who hold to pro-gay theology, because I'd rather we be in unity, I'd rather we get along, I'd rather we not be controversial. For the sake of making peace, I will minimize the importance of these doctrines. And yes, that is a lethal decision to make, because that is trying to blend light and darkness and introduce confusion into the church. Yes. So, as I said, to me, this is a very, very serious matter.
Absolutely. I totally agree. Speaking the truth in love to a gay-identified man or woman, as you and I both know, can be much easier said than done. And I'm thinking right now of Jesus, our perfect role model, that when he did challenge, when he did confront, he always did so with the equal balance of both truth and grace. But I'll tell you what, that often is much easier said than done again, and can be a considerable challenge, especially when we are talking about men and women that base their soul and entire identity upon their sexuality, which to me is very, very problematic, because if we are a true faithful follower of Christ, then our true identity is in Jesus, not our sexuality. But today, seemingly, we have a lot of individuals that are doing their absolute utmost to denigrate biblical authority, relentlessly attacking a coherent definition of family, and heaven knows we're seeing extreme exploitation of children. And there again today, how do we maintain a balance of both truth and grace to these individuals, but holding them to a standard, the biblical standard, again, that we know is, in fact, God-ordained? It's a challenge, isn't it?
Yes. Let's keep in mind our role in the world, Phil. We speak prophetically to the world of non-believers in hopes that they will come to the truth. We invite them. Our primary goal is salvation. I mean, you and I, and I think, again, any believer would recognize, you know, people are gay or lesbian or alcoholic or, you know, quarterbacks. I mean, the issue is whether or not they're saved.
Yes.
Not what the specific sin in their life is. So we first and foremost, we preach the gospel in hopes that people will hear it and respond and be saved. We also preach truth. We take on the role of wisdom crying in the street that was described in Proverbs, where we're saying there is a better way, this is wrong. We do need to speak prophetically and say, hey, what you're doing is folly. Imposing surgery on children to make them something they cannot be is a terrible thing to do. Murdering a life in the womb is a terrible thing to do. Yes. Just as we spoke prophetically against slavery, spoke prophetically against Nazism at the time, so the church needs to speak prophetically to this issue. What we cannot do, Phil, is judge whether or not we have spoken in truth and love by the way the world responds. The world wants to tell us, well, that wasn't loving. That wasn't kind. That was offensive. That triggered me. That doesn't mean we did anything wrong. Now, what you and I need to do, what we all need to do, is prayerfully examine ourselves and say, Lord, please give me the right attitude. Give me sensitivity. Give me grace. Let me always be loving, and let me always be clear.
Yes, yes.
Clarity is charity. When we are not clear, we're not doing anybody any favors. Joel, I wasn't brought back to the Lord by ambiguity.
Joel, let me ask you this. When did the possibility of possibly hurting someone's feelings become an issue of civil rights?
Good question. I never knew that we had a right not to have our feelings hurt. I mean, first of all, actually, that's life in a real world. The only way to avoid having your feelings hurt is to have no feelings. Because if you have feelings, they are going to be hurt. Now, I don't want to minimize this, Phil. I've heard things that Christians said about homosexuals that made me want to slap the Christian. And yeah, to this day, sometimes I hear things Christians say.
Yeah, been there,
about
done that.
Them. Yeah. But so I don't want to pretend that everybody who says their feelings are hurt is just being a snowflake of some kind. No. But I will say this. There are things that are uncomfortable that are not necessarily bad. I was very uncomfortable, Phil, when I was under conviction. Conviction isn't fun. It's not fun to be wrestling with whether or not you're going to acknowledge your sin. Hearing the truth to this day is not always fun. For that matter, when I go to church, I hear my pastor say some things that make me uncomfortable. By the same token, there are many different beliefs out there that bother me. I don't like them. Sometimes they make me mad. But darned if I want to live in a world where people cannot speak their mind just because somebody may be offended.
Yes.
So I think what we have to accept is we will be called haters, we will be accused of hurting people when we speak the truth.
Yes.
And that alone does not mean we did it in the wrong way. But God forbid we get so cocky that we ever stop examining ourselves, because I want truth spoken with love. Otherwise, what am I, except what Paul said, a clanging bell, a gong, a nothing, you know.
Yes.
That I don't want to be.
And you know what, Joe? Because I have a different point of view, a deeply held conviction, or I just see things differently, that does not equal that I am a bigot, that I'm hateful, or I'm homophobic. I just have a different point of view and different belief and a deeply held conviction. It does not equal hate. I would submit that a lot of people are using that as a matter of convenience to somehow, again, try and validate the gay identity, the gay culture, et cetera, et cetera. But heaven knows, again, to label us that we're hateful because we see things differently is just out of line.
Well, politically, I think it's one of the smartest things the political and social left has done over the past decade, is to repackage disagreement as being hatred.
Yes.
Because the public is not going to support the idea of banning someone's free speech just because you don't like their free speech. But if you convince the public that what you are saying or what your opponent is saying is actually damaging people, then the public will say, well, hey, I don't want people damaged, so let's censor the church. Let's censor Philip Lee. Let's shut Joe Dallas down. Because what our gay friends are telling us is those people are damaging them.
Hmm.
And unfortunately, this is not just a time of deception, Phil. This is a season of unbridled intellectual laziness.
Yes, I agree.
People just don't check things out. They listen to sound bites and then they react to sound bites without even really determining whether or not they're true.
Emotionally charged responses across the board.
Yeah.
And you know, before we run out of time, Joe, I really want to make sure we jump to this because it's a biggie, and here we go. Let's talk a bit about I am a gay Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Now, may I tell you, many, many years ago, when I first heard this from someone, my immediate spiritual reply was very deep. I think my reply was, huh? To this date, I still can't get my mind fully around someone making that statement because, again, as I said a moment ago, our true identity, if a follower of Christ, is in him, not our sexuality. If within the statement one is saying, I'm a Christian that struggles with the temptation of same-sex attraction, now that makes sense to me, and I get it, I understand. But to pronounce identity first using gay, again, based on one's sexual orientation, and then follow up with Christian, to me speaks to an individual that is being deceived by a very, very bad and wrong spirit. So I'd like to hear your thoughts on I'm a gay Christian.
Well, usually it means one of two things. It either means I am a Christian who practices homosexuality. I am in a gay relationship. I go to a gay church and I openly identify as gay. And I'm Christian and God's fine with it. There are other people, over the past few years, we've seen a growing movement, actually, based on this notion, who say, I am a gay Christian who is celibate. I believe homosexuality is a sin, but I find it a relief, and I find it honest and simple to just say, I'm a gay Christian. Now, both are serious, serious errors.
I agree.
Now, if you've adopted the pro-gay theology, I can see why such a person would call himself a gay Christian. But in both cases, here's the problem. First, a Christian cannot put a positive spin on sin. Gay is a positive term, Phil. It's not a neutral term. It's a positive term.
Yes.
If you're saying I'm a gay Christian, you're not just saying I have same-sex attractions. You're saying these attractions are something positive, something valid, because that's what the term gay is. It's a positive term.
Yes.
It's almost like, I found this unbelievable, but some years ago I was speaking at a conference and a man came up to me and said, hi, I really like what you said. I'm also a Christian. I'm a boy lover Christian. I was astounded.
Mm.
I said, can you explain what that? Well, I'm of course celibate, but I'm attracted to boys. And I said, I believe the word for that is pedophile. He says, well, no, I'm a boy lover. That's what I call it. What he was doing was finding terms that legitimized what cannot be legitimate. Now, if a Christian struggles with same-sex attraction, I believe same-sex attraction is a neutral and inaccurate term. But I don't believe we should ever dress up a sinful tendency with terms that make it sound positive. Secondly, you brought up the point of identification. At what point in any of the Bible do we find anyone advised to identify themselves by their sinful tendencies, no matter what those tendencies are? That is not to say we deny they exist. It only means that what am I first and foremost? I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm identified in Him. Now, as a new creature in Christ, do I have temptations? Yes, I do. What might they be? Well, where do I begin? There's a long list. But why in the world, and what more important, where in the world do I find scriptural guidance to literally label myself according to those temptations? Yes. There is no guidance to do that, because that is basically saying I am identifying myself by either a wound of the soul or a lust of the flesh. That's not what I call more than a conqueror. It's a very serious compromise, besides all of which, and this is something people need to take seriously, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you keep identifying yourself as, ultimately, you are going to see as an inevitable part of who you are, and you're more likely to yield to it. And I've heard too many testimonies from people who said, initially, I'm a gay Christian, but I'm celibate, it's not a sin, and they morphed more into, well, once I accepted that as being a part of me, you know what? I decided it's not a sin. That's not a very long leap. Hmm.
Joe, would you say maybe for the majority of men and women that have bought into I'm the gay Christian as okay and valid, would you say that the majority of them have bought into the born that way theory? Would you say that that's probably the catalyst?
I think that's at least a part of it. But that's only because I think people misinterpret what it means to say I'm born that way. I really don't think anyone is born homosexual, but my argument from the beginning has been that doesn't settle the issue, because we are born in sin. So even if people were born with a sinful tendency, like I said, Phil, I don't think we're going to find the gay gene ever, but whatnot. I mean, it's been more than 30 years people have been looking for that sucker, and he really is a lot like Bigfoot.
Yes.
There's footprints, there's fuzzy photos, but when you get right down to it, there just ain't no proof.
Yes.
And I think if there was, we would have found it by now. But that said, I can allow for the fact that we're born in sin, therefore we could be born with a sinful tendency. But would that legitimize the sin? Of course not. We don't determine what's right or wrong by what caused it. We judge it by the thing itself in light of the Word of God.
Right.
But yes, I think most people who embrace the gay Christian identity also believe they must have been born gay, and then they basically assume, if I was born this way, God meant me to be this way.
Yes, exactly.
Which is a fallacy. And therefore, if God meant me to be this way, my goal is to accept it and embrace it. But Phil, if I may, I just want to add this point. One thing you will find inevitably when people talk about embracing their sexuality and declaring themselves gay Christians, their testimony becomes one of self-acceptance, self-celebration, finding their true self, living out their true self, as opposed to the biblical approach to the self, which is never to determine what's right or wrong by the self, rather to crucify the desires of the self as they're at odds with the will of God, and to surrender the self to the will of God.
Yes.
So I get nervous anytime, no matter what the issue is, anytime people start talking about how they are finally embracing their true self, I always think, you know what, I'm not so sure I would even want to embrace my true self. There's a lot of murky stuff in that cesspool.
Yes.
Within Joe Dallas's soul that I don't think needs to be embraced. It needs to be flushed. So I'm much more for embracing the idea that Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But the paradox is, if you lose it, you will save it. And never in my life have I felt as at peace with my true self in Christ as I feel now.
Yes.
But we don't find that by forever looking for what makes us happy. We find it by seeking God's will.
Amen. To date, we still do not have even one scientific study that has conclusively proven the born that way theory. It's always been a theory, a notion, or a feeling, but no proof. But where many continue to make the quantum leap is, well, if it's inborn, then it's also God-ordained. Oof, nope, you're twisting again. Nope, can't go there. Agree?
I think yes, because that's basically a way of saying we're born perfect. And in fact, Phil, I know at least one of the pro-gay movements is called Born Perfect. Well, that flies in the face of everything we see in Scripture. We are not born perfect. If we were not born perfect, or I mean, if we were born perfect, there would have been no need for God to drive Adam and Eve out of the garden. His great fear after they had committed sin and developed a sin nature was, I don't want them living forever like that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I want them redeemed. And if they stay in the garden and eat the tree of life, they will live forever in that sinful state. So he drove them out and he made a promise, I will make a provision for this. If we were born perfect, what the heck was the cross about? Somebody needed to tell Jesus he didn't have to bother. We're fine as we are. Obviously we're not. So we are born very imperfect. That doesn't mean we're born without value. We're born with great value. But we are far from perfect when we're born.
Yes.
And so the way we were born is no indicator of what God intended.
Born into this fallen world with a sinful nature, how could we say that we are perfect? Heaven help us.
Mm-hmm.
Well, my friend, we are quickly once again running out of time. And I want to take just a minute, if we can, to turn our attention to the reality that we have been seeing for a long, long period of time at His Way Out Ministries, that the majority of individuals coming our way have largely been Christian parents with gay-identified children. And the question always surfaces, as Christian parents, how do we address this? In other words, when homosexuality hits home, good title for a book, wouldn't you say? When it hits home, it's huge, and the pain can be excruciating. And Christian parents in particular, they want to know, where do we draw the line? We have to make that distinction between acceptance and approval. As Christians, we accept people, but we can't approve of how everyone chooses to live, can we?
No, and this is where more and more Christian parents are being basically pushed up against a wall.
Yes.
They're being told that if you do not approve of this, if you do not celebrate this part of my life, you don't accept me, which is, again, a rewriting of the basic English language. We all know logically there's a difference between acceptance and approval, but logic does not play into these discussions. So a lot of Christian parents, tragically, are having to face the loss of their sons or daughters, or at least of a relationship with them, just because they won't compromise truth. What I encourage parents to do is, first, do everything you can to sustain the bond. Make it clear to your son or daughter that, look, whatever else happens, let's please not let this come between us. I will not make unreasonable demands of you. Please don't make unreasonable demands of me. Let's try to sustain our bond. And then secondly, of course, parents are going to be praying like crazy. Lord, soften the heart of my son or daughter. Enlighten my son or daughter. Cause my son or daughter to be uncomfortable with what they're embracing. And give me opportunity to speak as your leading and wisdom allows. And hope, and in more cases than not, there will be plenty of opportunities to speak. But, and this is a big but, at times, the parents will find themselves backed into a corner when the son says, I want you at my gay wedding. Or the daughter says, I want you to tell my partner that you welcome her into the family the way you would have welcomed a man if I married a man. Which means the Christian parents are being told, basically, you not only have to be in relationship with me, which is reasonable, but you also have to say you celebrate this part of my life.
Yes.
And that's unreasonable.
Yes, yes.
And that's when parents have to basically take a cue from Peter and John and say, you know what, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to man or God, I'll let you be the judge. But for me, I have to speak the truth.
Yes, yes.
And God forbid that be the end of the relationship, but it can be.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean the parents have done anything wrong. They have only stuck to truth, and they've tried to be loving, and their love has been rejected.
To be much more educated and equipped on the whole subject matter of homosexuality, I again invite you and strongly, strongly encourage you to get some of Joe's books, some of which, again, speaking of homosexuality, the gay gospel, and when homosexuality hits home. And Joe, for all of our listeners, what's your website address?
Yes, it's just my name, joedallas.com. Just as it sounds, joedallas.com. You can find all our materials there and our services.
Excellent. Well, my friend, thank you so much. I greatly appreciate your being with us. For all of our listeners, once again, hope you'll join us again next Saturday, same time, same station. And once again, the information we've been sharing with you will be available on our website, His Way Out Ministries. The website address is hiswayout.com. Until next time, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.
This broadcast is sponsored by His Way Out Ministries, with our home base of ministry operation in Bakersfield, California. For more information about His Way Out Ministries, please visit hiswayout.com.